But this morning we're going to continue in the kind of a little series that we've been doing, looking at the early portion of Luke's gospel as those around Jesus in his first months react to the expected or the newborn Messiah. We started with Mary's Magnificat, her song of testimony and praise. And last week, Pastor Jim brought us his message on Zechariah's prophecy concerning his own son John and our Lord Jesus. And then this week, we are going to be looking at the prophecy of Simeon from Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 35. But before we get into that, let's just open our service in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we can come here and spend some time studying your word in safety and in the knowledge that you have given us this word as authoritative and unaltered, and that we can take scripture as your holy truth, that we don't need to doubt it, we don't need to worry that something's happened to compromise it, but Lord, that we know it's true. Lord, as we dive into your word, we pray that your word would transform our hearts and lives, and that this wouldn't just be a time to hear some good moral lessons and go home, but that this would be something that your Holy Spirit uses to affect change in the hearts of those who are here. Lord, we pray your blessing on this service. You would soften our hearts and prepare to hear from you as we spend some time this morning. These things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, we're going to be looking at the prophecy of Simeon from Luke 2, 29 to 35. So, Luke chapter 2 is essentially Jesus' whole childhood on fast forward. It encompasses everything from Jesus' birth in the manger, his circumcision at a week old, his dedication to the Lord at the temple at a little over a month, his return journey from Jerusalem to his hometown, and also the scene of 12-year-old Jesus leaving his parents and being found asking and answering questions in the temple. So it's Jesus' whole childhood on fast forward. But we're going to zoom in on Simeon's prophecy here. So if you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Simeon isn't introduced until verse 25, but for context's sake, we'll start a little bit earlier at 2:21 and go to verse 35. Let's read that together. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So this passage breaks down into 4 main sections. We have verse 21 to 24. This is Jesus' parents fulfilling the requirements laid out in the law for their firstborn. They are doing everything that they're supposed to do. Verses 25 to 27, we have an introduction to Simeon. Who is this man? Verse 28 to 33 is his prophetic song of praise. And then verses 34 to 35 is Simeon's prophetic warning to Mary as well. So we're going to follow that organization through this morning. So first, we have Jesus' parents fulfilling out the requirements laid out in the law for their firstborn son. This whole section, Luke is reinforcing the message that we also hear in Galatians 4:4, which says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Jesus was born true man of true man. He was born under the law. He was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law. Then 33 days later, so he was 40 days old, they came to present Jesus to the Lord and offer a sacrifice for Mary's purification, also in accordance with the law. This need for purification came according to the command in Leviticus 12 that a mother would be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and then for another 33 days afterwards, she was supposed to keep away from holy things. The mother was then to offer a sacrifice of purification, a lamb and a dove or pigeon, or if she was poor, two pigeons or two doves. An interesting side note is this is one of the passages that gives us a little peek into Jesus' day-to-day life, his family life. It's one of the passages that shows us he wasn't the family of a wealthy carpenter that made chairs for kings, but he was the family of simple carpenter who they didn't have the money for a lamb and a dove or pigeon, just two pigeons. That's what they could do. Anyways, in all this, all of the requirements of the law were being fulfilled. Jesus was exactly following the track that would be expected of any newborn Jewish child. Next, we have our introduction to Simeon. In verses 25 and 26, it says, "Now there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Simeon's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. We hear a couple other Simeons, but this is the only time this man is mentioned. His importance lies entirely in his relationship to Jesus' story. The only information we're given about him is that he was righteous and devout, that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We aren't even told how old Simeon was when all this happened. We're not told what he does. A lot of people assume that he is a priest, but that's never mentioned in the passage. But as far as age goes, I've seen quite a few paintings of this scene, and he very rarely comes across as a young man. The fact that he had been waiting and says that now he can die in peace, knowing that God's promise has been fulfilled, that suggests to me that he's been holding on for quite some time for God to come through. And what an amazing example of faith. God told Simeon he would see the Messiah, and Simeon not only believed him, but actively waited for it. And we don't know when it was that God had told Simeon. How long ago had God given him this promise? Was it 10 minutes ago, 10 years ago, 20 years, 50 years? We aren't told. But Simeon has been waiting for this day and waiting attentively enough that when the Holy Spirit led him, "You should go to the temple," he was ready and he went to the temple. When I hear that beloved Christmas song, "Mary, Did You Know," particularly the ends of the verses, things like, "This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am." I believe that those questions could just as easily have been asked of Simeon. And I think he would likely answer that he did know to some extent. I popped a little painting in the slideshow here, if you wouldn't mind putting it up for me. It's a painting by Ron DiCiani titled "Simeon's Moment." What a beautiful piece of artwork. And it offers a great transition into his prophetic song of praise. I'm going to read from verses 28 to 32 now. And as I read that, just look at this painting and try to get an idea of what might be going through Simeon's head as this happens. "He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel.'" Imagine being in the position of Simeon. You've been informed by the Holy Spirit that in your lifetime you will see the culmination of God's work since before time began. You've been waiting eagerly for the Lord's Christ for an untold period of time. Then he appears in the arms of his parents. You take this Savior into your arms, and in the utter joy of this moment, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, you erupt into this beautiful song of praise. When I read this passage, that's the emotion that I hear in Simeon's voice. Think in your own life what it would take for you to say along with Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. What would it take for you to say, Lord, take me now. I will die peacefully. I will die joyfully because I have seen your salvation. This is what Simeon's experiencing. But what is it that has Simeon so excited by this moment? Verse 30 is the core verse that makes this whole passage make sense. The last thing, the final promise that's holding Simeon to life here on earth is that his eyes would see God's salvation. A thread that runs through this passage as well as the two previous ones that we've looked at on the past two Sundays is God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. From Luke 1:50, Jim identified that Mary's main point in her Magnificat was that God is lovingly loyal to his people. From Luke 1:72 to 73, Jim showed us that God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham through the birth of Jesus. Now in Luke 2:30, Simeon is ready to die because God has fulfilled the promise made to him by the revealing of the Lord Christ. In this verse, Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Like Jim said last week, Jesus is salvation in its totality. This passage here is a beautiful picture of the transition from Old Testament to New Testament, from BC before Christ to AD in the year of our Lord. By the revelation of the Holy Spirit, Simeon is shown this passing of the torch, the fulfillment of the old covenant and the beginning days of what would lead to the new covenant. Here in verse 30, Simeon has seen God's salvation. And to dive into a bit of a language lesson here, to communicate this, he uses the Greek adjective soterios, but he uses it as a noun. So many of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say he's using the adjective as a noun. But for those of us, like me, who didn't exactly enjoy English class as much as our English teachers thought we should, an adjective is a word that describes something. The word soterios is an adjective that means saving or bringing salvation. Simeon, by the understanding given him by the Holy Spirit, identifies Jesus as the physical and personal embodiment of God's saving work, so much so that he uses this word as Jesus' own title. He is salvation. Period. He is salvation. Last month, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church in Germany. And one of the most recognizable and most popular products of this movement has become known as the five solas of the Reformation. The five solas are five Latin phrases or slogans that emerged during the Reformation to summarize the Reformers' theological convictions about the essentials of Christianity. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of the five solas. I know some of us would still like to get home and eat lunch, not dinner. But I would encourage you, if you get a chance, look them up. It's very interesting reading. But instead, I'll only touch on the sola where Simeon gives us the most insight. And that is solus Christus, or Christ alone. That is that Christ and belief in his life, death, and resurrection is the only means of salvation. The five solas were an attempt by the Reformers to summarize biblical teaching on salvation. They came in an age of corruption where indulgences, the mass, relics, and other superstitions had overshadowed the truth of salvation. The gospel that salvation is by God's grace alone, on the basis of Christ alone, received through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, with Scripture alone as the only final decisive authority on truth. Whether in the days of Simeon, or the days of the Reformation 500 years ago, or our days today, we're faced with a similar struggle. The struggle to recognize Christ as the only path to salvation. The words of Christ in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those words have wreaked havoc in every generation that they've been preached. Unless we, like Simeon, recognize that Christ is salvation, and only Christ is salvation, unless we recognize that, we're lost. Christ's coming meant an entire paradigm shift for all of humanity. And at the time here, it was split into two groups. You had the people of Israel and the Gentiles, and both of whom Simeon mentions in verse 32. For the Gentiles, all of a sudden, this salvation was being preached to all who would believe. This Messiah that the Jewish people claimed would come and save them came and offered salvation to any who would call on his name and believe. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that the core of the gospel, the totality of salvation, that big version answer to the question, are you saved, that Jim talked about last week, that whole answer was being handed to him in the form of a human infant in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. And the paradigm shift for the Jewish people seems to have proved harder even than that for the Gentiles. The transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant was not easy by any means. Jesus was made to be the glory of God's people, Israel. And to some, such as Simeon and Anna, or others like Nicodemus or Zacchaeus, the incarnation did become a source of joy and a source of glory for God's people. But to others, even as the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 22:18 is being played out in front of their eyes, that should have been Israel's glory. As this is being played out, they should have been excited about that. But some would harden their hearts, not willing to see the glory of God made incarnate before them. This leads us to the second section of Simeon's message, his prophetic warning to Mary in verses 34 and 35. I'll read that here. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This warning was directed specifically to Mary. And that's likely because, as John implied in his account of the crucifixion, Jesus commits the care of his mother to the disciple whom he loved, implying that her husband is no longer in the picture. So Joseph likely passed before Jesus' crucifixion, so a sword wouldn't pierce his own soul also because he was already gone. So it's directed directly at Mary. And this warning that Jesus was appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed, it turned out to be all too true. And the reason for this all goes back to verse 30. As Simeon said, his eyes have seen God's salvation, and this salvation didn't rest in maintaining the status quo that had existed for so many years. It didn't even rest in continuing the sacrificial system that was so familiar to the people of the day. It wasn't in the system that Mary and Joseph were fulfilling by the dedication and circumcision of Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of all these things. Pastor Jim and I have been reading through a book called Dangerous Calling. It's by Paul Tripp. And one of my favorite quotes so far from the book, Tripp is talking about the church. And he talks about how it can happen that the less than what should be becomes the we can make this work. Many of you can recognize that as being true in churches often. But in God's redemptive plan for the world, he created the sacrificial system as a type of less than what should be. It was meant to be a shadow of things to come. It was never meant to be a permanent system that's held on to for the rest of eternity. Instead, it was meant to point us towards Christ and to cause God's people to yearn for the coming Messiah the way that Simeon yearned for Christ to show up. And in this way, many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day had allowed the less than what should be to become the we can make this work. They allowed the list of rules and traditions and sacrifices to obscure the hope that was the basis of the whole system. Because of this, instead of being seen as glory for Israel the way he was meant to, Jesus became a sign to be opposed, largely by those holding to the old system. Instead of reacting as Simeon did, reveling in the glory of God's redemptive plan, many of the religious leaders ended up among those who fell in the rise and fall of many in Israel. So today, in the Christmas season, in the closing days of 2017, this same stark warning stands for us as well. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2, 4-8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." Each one of us today is presented with the same choice that faced the world during the days of Jesus' life. Do we, at the motivation of the Holy Spirit, respond as Simeon did, recognizing Christ as the long-awaited Messiah? Or do we, like the Pharisees, reject him in favor of whatever we find more comfortable or more palatable? Will we make Jesus our cornerstone, or will he become a stone of stumbling? And this struggle is particularly visible at Christmas. Even the word Christmas has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to many in our world today. The whole holiday provides a built-in opportunity for us to reject or accept the original message of Christmas. Will we be offended by the implications of God made flesh for the salvation of the world? Or will we keep the message of Christ incarnate as the cornerstones for our celebrations next weekend? My hope is that for those of you who have made Jesus the Lord of your life, that you would be able to join in the joy that Simeon felt as we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but you would proclaim it to all who would listen, the way that Simeon did. Looking at this painting here, I would hope that some of you will taste a piece of that joy where you recognize that you have been given Christ by what happened at Christmas. I also would like to invite anyone who has not yet made that decision to trust in Christ today to do so today. The true message of Christmas is that of God coming to earth so that those whom he called might be saved from eternal damnation by means of their faith in the completed work of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that God would allow you to see where the real joy of Christmas is found. It's not in presents, it's not in cookies, it's not even in family visits. But it's in the love that led God to send his only Son, that whoever would believe in him might have eternal life. And for anyone that would like to or has made that decision today, I'm sure that if you're here with someone, they would love to talk with you about it. And if you're visiting by yourself, I know that myself or Pastor Jim or any of the other elders would also love to celebrate with you here on your first Christmas believing in the real meaning of Christmas. That being said, we're going to take a moment of prayer of gratitude, and then Carrie and her team will come back up and lead us in a song of celebration. We're going to sing "Joy to the World" because Simeon is talking about the joy that has come into the world. Lord, I pray that we, like Simeon, would be able to recognize the truth that Christ is salvation, that there is no other name by which we can be saved. And that wouldn't be something heavy, that wouldn't be something that weighs on us, but that would be something that we can revel in pure joy, because we know that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, that we can be saved. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in the hearts of those here today and those who hear this message. And Lord, that you would draw people to yourself. And as we go into the last few days of the Christmas season, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas next weekend, God, that we would celebrate with a newfound joy, that we would celebrate with all our hearts that your Son came to earth to be born as a man, born under the law, born of a woman. He was crucified, died, was buried after living a perfect, sinless life. And that you raised him from the dead, and that we can call on his name and be saved. And Lord, that we'd be able to sing this next song, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. As we thank you for sending your Son, and we look forward to his return. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.